be here, and thank you for the invitation to come. And it's always good to see my friend Martin. This is wonderful, and just great to be back. If you've got a Bible, we'll be looking at the sixth chapter of the book of John, and we'll look at a few verses 5 through 10. The Gospel of John, and as many of you know, this is one of the New Testament miracles that is recorded actually in all of the Gospels. But interestingly, the Gospel writer John is the only one to mention a boy, a child, who's at the center of this miracle. So follow with me, John chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat?" Now Jesus asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered Jesus and said, "Lord, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one of these to have just even a little bite." Now another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, "Lord, here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for these stories, these events that remind us of you, what you did on earth, what you can do when we bring our little bit to you. We thank you in this day of Pentecost. We're reminded how your Spirit moves in ways that we cannot even imagine. So now we pray that we might find inspiration and challenge in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had the opportunity, I always look forward to coming to Scotland to see Martin. We sit down and maybe every couple of years and catch up. And yesterday we're talking about the kids, and your kids are growing and mine are out of the house now. And I was reminded, I've got 2 daughters in university. Now, maybe some of you can relate. When you're a father and you've got 2 daughters in university, you're always a little bit nervous of who they're going to bring home. You know, who's going to be the one? And there's a little story about this young woman. She brings home her future fiance and had to meet the parents, and they have dinner together. And afterwards, the wife says to the husband, "You know, take him aside, get to know him a little bit." So he takes him in the study, and he says, "Young man, I'm just curious, what are you studying in university?" And the young man says, "Well, I'm studying theology." Father says, "Well, that's very noble of you, but my daughter's going to need an engagement ring. How are you going to provide for that?" And he said, "Well, I'll study and God will provide." Father says, "Well, my daughter is going to need a house to live in. What are you going to do about that?" And he said, "Well, I'll study and God will provide." Father says, "Well, my grandkids, you know, they're going to need to eat. They're going to want to go to school. What are you going to do?" He said, "Well, I'll study and God will provide." Well, they wrap up the meeting. He goes upstairs to the bedroom. The wife says, "Well, how did it go?" And husband says, "Well, I got good news and bad news." She says, "Well, what's the bad news?" He says, "Well, he doesn't have a job and doesn't have any prospects." And then she says, "Well, what's the good news?" And he says, "Well, he thinks I'm God." Now, why is it just the parents are laughing? You know, all the students are... that day is coming, Martin. It's coming soon. In 1979, there was a physicist in Washington, D.C., who presented a paper to the American Association for the Advancement of Science. And the paper was titled "Predictability: If a Butterfly Flaps Its Wings in Brazil, Will It Create a Tornado in Texas?" If a butterfly flaps its wings in Brazil, will it create a tornado in Texas? And what Edward Lorenz was introducing was what would become known as chaos theory, that differences initially too small to even measure can end up having radically different outcomes. What he was proposing, that a butterfly, you know, the most delicate of creatures, these little wings almost as thick as wax paper, if it flaps its wings and creates just a little bit of energy in the right circumstances, thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away, can create a tornado. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, you know, where did you get this guy? I don't buy this. You know, this guy's just a bunch of hot air. You know, reminds me of the preacher who installs the hot air dryers in the bathroom and then a week later takes them out. And one of the parishioners says, why'd you do that? And he said, well, I came in and somebody put a sign. Press here if you want a sample of last week's sermon. And I had a problem believing in what became known as the butterfly effect. But then I started to reflect on the history of urban promise. Because 27 years ago, a couple of college students started flapping their wings in a little church basement in East Camden, and nobody noticed. And those students, they flapped their wings for Jesus, and they flapped their wings for justice, and they flapped their wings for children, and nobody really noticed but a few kids in the neighborhood. And then some Baptists came along and they got involved and they started flapping with passion and zeal. And then the Presbyterians came along and they started flapping with decency and order. And then some Methodists came along and they started flapping that hearts would be strangely warmed. And then the Pentecostals got involved and that little puff of wind went for a category 2 to a category 4. And then a few Roman Catholics got involved and they started flapping in the spirit of Mother Teresa and St. Francis. And then the Anglicans came along, always the last to the party, but they bring the party, right? And all of a sudden that little puff of wind began to gain some momentum. And it left the boundaries of Camden, New Jersey, and it initiated a ministry in Wilmington, Delaware. It cut across the country to Vancouver, where it ignited the hearts of a couple of young college students who had a vision for immigrant kids in that community. It jetted across Canada. That little puff of wind was now a hurricane of hope. It landed down in Toronto, where it ignited a vision for kids growing up in housing projects. It got stuck at the Canadian border, Homeland Security. And then ABC News picked up the story, and all of a sudden we had 6 million people flapping their wings, and that little puff of wind now is a tornado of love. It ripped down the eastern coast of the United States, touchdown in Trenton, touchdown in Wilmington, touchdown in Charlotte, touchdown in Miami, didn't stop within the confines of the U.S. border, went to Honduras where it ignited a ministry there, cut across the Atlantic Ocean where it touched the hearts of some young leaders in Malawi, Africa, went north to Uganda. Let me ask you this. If a couple of college kids flapped their wings for Jesus and justice in East Camden, can it create a tornado of love in the sub-Saharan Africa? Absolutely. That's what the Spirit does. It matters what we flap our wings for. Our decisions matter. Our actions make a difference. God takes those little actions, those little puffs of wind, and ignites them and moves them in ways that we cannot even imagine. Still not convinced? December 1st, 1955. A 42-year-old woman was in the basement of the Montgomery Fair department store in Montgomery, Alabama. She had put in a long day's work ironing clothes. Her back was sore. Her feet were swollen. She put on her coat at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and came up out of the basement of that department store, stood at the bus stop, and a bus came along, and she got on the bus. She walked through the white-only section and took a seat in the first seat in the colored-only section. As the bus went along its route, the white section began to fill up until finally it became so full, the bus driver pulled over, walked through the white-only section, and approached this 42-year-old woman and said, "Ma'am, you're going to have to give up your seat." And this quiet, introverted woman looked at this bus driver and simply said the words, "No." Bus driver said, "Well, then, ma'am, you're going to be arrested." And she said, "So be it." And 10 minutes later, an officer came in, and this woman said to him, "Why do you always do this to us people?" And the police officer said, "Ma'am, it's just the way it's always been." Well, that woman was taken to jail, and that afternoon, a small startup Baptist preacher named Martin Luther King Jr. rallied together 3,000 people at the Holt Street Baptist Church and gave a brilliant sermon in which he said, "Sometimes people just get tired of being trampled on by the iron feet of oppression." And it began the Montgomery bus boycotts, 381 days. If a quiet, introverted woman named Rosa Parks flaps her little wings and simply says the word no, can it begin a movement that begins to dismantle Southern racism in the United States? Absolutely. I'm a believer in the butterfly effect. God takes our little actions, no matter how small we think we are, no matter how weak, no matter how introverted or extroverted, God takes those little actions. Multiplies them. Social scientists call this phenomenon contagion, that the idea that we actually infect each other. I don't know whether you know this, Martin, but if I meet somebody who's happy, my happiness actually increases by 15%. And then if I go meet somebody, their happiness will increase by 10%. And then if they go meet somebody, their happiness will increase by 6%. So this morning when I come in and Martin gives me a big hug and a smile and says, "Bruce, good to see you," my happiness will increase 15%. When I go see my wife tomorrow, her happiness will increase by 10%. And that's good. And then she'll call her friend and her happiness will increase by 6%. And Martin, it's good to keep your wife happy. It reminds me of the story of this couple. They've been married for 50 years. They're so deeply in love. You know, they're the kind you see in the mall. They're wearing matching t-shirts. And they've been married 50 years, and they have no secrets between each other. But there's one thing. Her health begins to fail. And on the dresser, there's a little jewelry box, and the husband has never, seen what's in it. So he says to his wife, "Honey, can you share what's in your jewelry box?" And she says, "Sure, come. Bring it over." And he sits down on the bed and she says, "Open it up." He opens it up and inside there's 5 knit dolls, little knit dolls, and $30,000 in $1 bills. Well, he's perplexed. Goes to his wife, "Honey, what's this all about?" She said, "Well, you know, we've been married 50 years and every time you got on my nerves or made me angry, I'd knit a little doll." Well, the guy says, "Wow, 50 years, 5 dolls, that's pretty good." He says, "Well, what about the $30,000 in $1 bills? She says, "Well, like I said, every time you irritated me, I'd knit a doll. I'd take it down to the flea market and sell it for a dollar." Here's what we know. Love begets love. Courage inspires courage. Kindness produces kindness. We impact and infect the lives of one another. Our decisions matter. A number of years ago, I was speaking at a little Presbyterian church just outside of Camden. We used to have this gospel choir, these kids, we would travel around. And one day after church, this aging woman, she was probably in her late 70s, she comes up to me and she says, "Wonderful to hear the kids today." She said, I'm wondering about that young woman who sang in the soprano section. Could you tell me a little bit about her?" And I said, "Well, that's Shakira." She said, "Well, tell me about where she's at in life." And she said, "Well, she's going to university in the fall." And this woman said, "Well, her name was Mabel." She said, "Do you think Shakira could use a little extra help?" And I said, "Absolutely." And she said, "Well, this is what I'll do. I'll start sending you $50 a month, and you can forward it to her to help her out with her books and supplies." So every month I'd get a check from Mabel for $50 and I'd forward it to Shakira at university. And when Shakira would come back at Christmas and Easter, she'd call Mabel and just touch base with her. And she graduated. Shakira graduated from university, went on and got her master's degree. Real success story of our ministry. So one day I was going by Mabel's house a couple of years ago and I went up to the doorbell and rang the doorbell and knocked and no answer and knocked again, no answer. And so I started walking back to my car and the neighbor comes running across the lawn and says, "Are you looking for Mabel?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, she was on her way to church last week, and she had a little stroke. And she ended up becoming disoriented, and she ended up driving over into North Philadelphia, which is a very bad section, and she just drove around all afternoon until the gas ran out in the car. The police found her. Neighbor said, she's up at a convalescent home just up in Cinnaminson. He gave me the address, and I got in my car, and I drove up to the convalescent home, and I walked in, and I signed in, and I walked down to room 106 and went in, and there was Mabel, who was curled up in a little fetal position. And I'll never forget this vibrant woman. I went in, and she was almost despondent. All she wanted to do was die. She didn't want to be there. Couldn't understand why she was there. Well, I'd come in and visit her, and I knew she liked donuts, so I'd stop and get her a Boston cream donut. And one day the nurse said, you know, Reverend, it's really strange. Every time you leave, I take her blood count. It's up over 400. I didn't realize she was a diabetic, and I was killing Mabel. But nothing, you know, seemed to be bringing her, you know, improving her health. And I had to go away on a trip. I was gone for a couple of weeks, and so I left. And when I came back, I checked in, and I walked down to her room. This is 2 weeks later, and I walked in, and the bed was empty. And walked down to the cafeteria, and Mabel wasn't there. And I was walking back down the hallway thinking that she had passed away. I saw one of the nurses. I said, what happened to Mabel? She said, well, you know, it was funny. After you left, I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks, this young woman started coming in. And she'd bring a hairbrush and a checkerboard and a little book of poetry. And she said she'd come in every day. And she'd just spend time with Mabel. And Mabel started to improve. She left here yesterday with this young woman. I walked back to the check-in and I leafed through the log, and every day for the last 2 weeks at 8 a.m., there was Shakira's name. If an aging woman named Mabel flaps her wings in kindness and generosity, will it create a heart of compassion for an inner-city teenager? Absolutely. And so we come to this passage today. It's an interesting passage. I love it because John is the only one, as I said, to record that actually a very ordinary boy. What's so remarkable is this boy, he has no political clout. He has no resources. He has no theological degrees, no advanced degrees. He's just an ordinary boy with an ordinary lunch. There's nothing even special about the lunch. Even the barley loaves, I don't think, were gluten-free. You know, he just brings what he has. And what I love about Jesus is that Jesus doesn't laugh at the little boy. He doesn't say, are you kidding? Have you seen the crowd? This paltry little gift? What Jesus does is quite remarkable. I can just envision Jesus taking this little boy and putting him up on his shoulders and looking out at the crowd and saying, hey, take notice. This little boy has brought all that he has. Hold on and watch this. And this miracle begins to unfold. Now, scholars debate. They have different interpretations of what really happened. There's sort of the classical interpretation that Jesus took the barley and the fish and just sort of through this process of mitosis, you know, it begins to expand. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is this. Some scholars would argue that it would be unlikely for people in that era to travel without food. Some scholars argue that people probably did have food, but they were just hoarding it. And when Jesus elevates the act of this boy, a spirit of conviction moves upon the crowd and people begin to share what they have. I don't know what interpretation you want to land on this morning. But I think what we have to realize is that the center of this miracle is a young boy who brings it all, who flaps his wings just a little bit, and Jesus takes that and multiplies it. My question for us this morning is, What are we flapping for? We do some work in Malawi, Africa. My first trip there about 8 years ago, I was picked up from the airport in Lilongwe, the capital, and we were driving to this village, and I never forget the first thing I did on my first trip to Malawi was go to a funeral for a man in a village who had died of AIDS. And I'll never forget there were 800 people, and we processed after the funeral service out to this cemetery, and I remember as we were processing, it was like this parade of death. And I remember looking at little children peering around the sides of these mud huts, looking at this parade and thinking, how many of these parades of death and hopelessness do these kids see every month? Well, we had trained a worker, and he went to this little village called Kanunga. And there wasn't much happening there. It's probably the poorest place I've ever been. But Peter Gamula, young man, he had a vision. And he had a vision to start a school, but he had nothing. He had no teachers, he had no money, he had no building, he had absolutely nothing. But what he had was a vision, and he had wings, and he started to flap. And at first, nobody really noticed, but Peter kept flapping. And then the chief of the village began to felt the breeze, and the chief donated a little piece of land, and then some college students felt a little of the breeze, and they started flapping too, and they signed up to teach. And then a donor in New Jersey heard a little bit about this and felt the breeze, and he kicked in $15,000, and we launched this little school in Kanunga. Well, next week will be the first graduating class. And instead of a parade of death in Kanunga, they'll be dancing because kids who never dreamed about going to school are graduating from school. 6 months ago, I'm over there and I'm visiting the school. We now have 400 children in this school. It's amazing, the excitement, the vision, the enthusiasm. And I do the visit. We're driving back to the airport. By the side of the road, there's a sign. And it's kind of broken. And it says, future home of Madonna's all-girls school. So I asked the driver, I said, tell me a little bit about this. He said, well, you remember Madonna, right? Papa, don't preach. Was she big over here? Kind of. That was before you, right? Or after you. She's still around. She married a guy from Scotland, right? That didn't work out, though, right? Okay. Madonna. But anyway, so it said future home of Madonna's all-girls school. And so I said, what's this about? He said, well, Bruce, Madonna, she got all her friends together. They raised $4 million. And they had a vision to start this school. I said, well, what's happening? He said, well, they're no longer going to build it. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they hired all these consultants, and people brought Land Rovers and golf course memberships, and they burned through $4 million. $4 million. 20 minutes down the road, a school of 400 kids started with $14,000, $15,000. You see this, my friends, God doesn't need celebrities. God doesn't even need Madonna. God just needs faithful servants, humble people who are willing to flap their wings for the things that matter to the heart of God. The apostle says this, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season you'll reap a harvest of joy. Jesus likens the kingdom to leaven and mustard seeds, little things. Don't grow weary. Keep flapping, Hillview. And that little wind will go out from this place and begin to infect the world. I'll close with this. Soren Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, he told a parable one day of a church, but it was a different kind of church. It was a church for ducks. And every Sunday the ducks would come in and they would sit and the duck preacher would get up and they would read the duck responsive reading and they would sing Amazing Duck Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Quack Like Me. And everybody would quack, and then the pastor would get up, and he would remind the congregation that they were ducks, and they had wings, and they could soar in the sky like the eagles. And all the people would go, and all the ducks would go, quack, quack, quack. And then Kierkegaard would say, service ends, and all the ducks would waddle out. And his point was this: we have wings. Flap them for the things that matter to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're reminded by this story today of this boy, how your kingdom works, and how it begins with mustard seeds and specks of leaven and little puffs of wind. How it begins with little acts of courage and risks of faith. We're surprised at the way you work. We thank you that you take our little gifts and you surprise us. So God, as we go forth from this place this week, some of us confess that our wings are tired. And for those, I just pray that you'd give them a little bit of refreshment today to keep flapping for the things that matter to you. And God, for those who have never flapped for anything other than themselves, I pray that you would give them a vision for their lives, for your work and witness in the world. Help us not to be overwhelmed by how bad things are or how the obstacles are stacked against us, but remind us that you start small with little acts of faithfulness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.